Actually, the other one is Laurel, but, rather than New Orleans. I mean, rather than Tupelo. I think we should have a piano or a violin interlude or something between the song service and, you know, the first speakers. Normally, they're pretty old guys, and they're all out of breath when they get up here. So we should have, you know, just some kind of interlude. Not much, just a few moments in order for us to catch our breath. Would like to say good morning to everyone. I'd like to say good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
That's kind of tradition in Laurel and New Orleans. I also like to, at the risk of getting into trouble, wouldn't be my first time. I'd like to give a shout out to some very special friends who weren't able to attend the feast this year, some in Laurel, Mississippi, some in Franklinton, Louisiana, other places, and also a very special friend in Bakersfield, California. I'd like to give them a shout out. They weren't able to be here this year, and we certainly miss them. I thought about titling the sermon, The Kingdom Now and Then. But you know, you can say that several different ways. You could say that the kingdom now and then, or some would say it the kingdom now and then. But I was titling it, speaking to us, living in the kingdom now in our lives. And the kingdom in its fullest at a later date. But I was afraid that title might sound a little cavalier, and some may even take it that way. So I titled the sermon, The Kingdom Then and Now. You can, if you would like to, turn to Micah. You know, we really don't need the sermon. We had it in the first song. Turn to Micah chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first four verses in Micah chapter 4 in the modern English version. It says in the last Micah chapter 4 and verse 1, and I'm just going to read through it as a paragraph or two. So, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills. And people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion, his word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will mediate between peoples and will settle disputes between strong nations far away. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore. Everyone will live in peace and prosperity, enjoying their own grapevines and fig trees, for there will be nothing to fear. The Lord of heaven's armies will go, excuse me, has made this promise. There are four points that I would like to draw from these four verses in Micah chapter 4. There are more, but I would like to concentrate, well, not really concentrate, because each point that I have, there are numerous sermons that can be drawn from each point. So I would like to make these 4 points, and we'll just take a cursory trip or tertiary tour of these 4 points today and just remind ourselves of where we are or where we should be. The first one is, the feast pictures an age when the kingdom of God will rule. The second is, peace will abound. And the third, people will finally want God to rule in their lives. And because of these three conditions, number four will develop automatically. The earth will again be blessed with fullness. These conditions will be prevalent, and they'll develop to their fullest extent as the millennium progresses. The life we're called to today should be, actually must be, a reflection of the life in the kingdom. We were discussing earlier before services that, we talk a lot about the millennium. And then on the great day, the eighth day of the feast, we talk some about beyond the millennium. But we don't really get into that very much. And this is 1 John 21:21. I think we do that because, we're mortal, we're finite, and it's really hard for us to actually wrap our minds and ourselves around eternity. It's hard to grasp because, you spend eternity and you've not used it up. So I think it's hard to grasp. So we don't mention that a whole lot. The first thing, feast pictures or depicts or portrays an age when the kingdom of God will rule. Point A under that, I guess, would be okay. God will rule in the millennium. Now, Scripture is abundantly clear, or at least clear to the Church of God's segment of society, that it will be God ruling in the millennium through Jesus Christ. Now, I've thought about that a lot, and I've given a lot of sermons here in the last, I guess, couple of years. And we should be aware. We should be aware that the Scripture is very, very clear as to the rule of God in Jesus Christ during the millennium, an actual period of time. Well, sometimes I get the idea that some of us are not as aware as we should be. I hope to reinforce that just a little bit today. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1, and if you're in Micah, you can hold your finger there because we'll be moving from there to several other scriptures. But I'll read Micah chapter 4 and verse 1 in the New King James Version. It says, "Now it will come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills. People will flow to it." Now, I attended a school that was quite a bit different from most of the ministry that so serves you so faithfully here and around the world. Back in that day, in some of my Old Testament studies, Old Testament survey, the minor prophets, the major prophets, and all of those things, and they actually taught that in the seminary, sort of. But I know one particular class, and I can't remember. Which class it was, but it was one of those, probably the minor prophets. that one of my professors mentioned that due to the fact that Micah 4, verses 1 and following, was so closely worded to Isaiah, if you have a doctorate in theology or divinity, one, you have to say Isaiah, I think. But one of the things, due to it was so closely worded, is that one of six things could be the reason for that. Number one was Micah wrote it, Isaiah copied it. Number two was Micah copied Isaiah. Number three was both of them borrowed it from an original document. Number four was that Micah wrote it, then redacted it, and inserted those verses in Isaiah. Number five was Isaiah wrote and then redacted Micah. I don't remember what number six was. I had 1 through 5 written down in my Bible during the class, and I missed number six, and I never did write it down. I don't remember what it was, but so I added 6A for myself. I don't care who wrote it first or who copied it. It's in God's Word twice. That's a fact. If God wanted it there twice, two things. It must be important. And number two, who wrote the book anyway? He did. Now, it's beyond the purview of this sermon to go into details into the scriptures that make it so clear, that God uses the metaphor of mountains and hills to refer to the kingdoms of the world and to his own kingdom. The scriptures are too numerous to mention, especially in the major and the minor prophets and the book of Daniel. I started to count them, but I ran out of fingers and toes and had to quit. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Hold your place in Micah. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 13. But you know, God be under the first section, God should be ruling in our hearts now. In our physical lives today, we're subject to the laws of whatever host country that happens to be, where we happen to be living, just as any other visitor would be. However, we have another overriding allegiance should that nation's laws contradict the laws of God. Today's environment, especially here and around the world, but today in our own country, today's environment draws closer to a time when our beliefs are going to come in conflict with the beliefs of the nation in which we live. That's already beginning. Not going to get any easier. It's going to get worse as time draws on. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of the Son of His love." Our first allegiance is to God's kingdom and the laws that He's established for us to live our lives by. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Are we eagerly awaiting our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ? Are we just enduring? Or have we developed a ho-hum attitude? Verse 21 says, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the workings by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We're already citizens of the kingdom of God. If we've been baptized, if we've received God's Holy Spirit, and if we continue to walk in God's law, however, we do live as ambassadors in our particular host nation, don't we? And we're subject to the laws of that nation. In some nations, such as this one, the U.S., the United States, at the moment at least, we can claim diplomatic immunity. In some other countries, that's just not the case. Can't do that. I'm reminded of the current controversy surrounding certain highly paid athletes who refuse to stand for the national anthem. Do you stand for your particular nation's national anthem? We're only ambassadors in our host country, aren't we? But ambassadors stand to the host country's national anthem in order to show respect to the nation in which they're residing. This is common courtesy. But in order for us to be fully initiated into the kingdom of God, we must first be obedient to his laws which govern his kingdom. You know, our citizenship is there now for our taking. He's given us his constitution. He made a covenant with us. You know, he will not fail to fulfill his part of the conditions. He will not fail to do that. It's up to us, with the help of the Holy Spirit that he offers us, to live up to our part of the agreement. He will not take our crown. You know, Scripture says, let no one take your crown. How is that? We can allow them to do that, because they certainly can't take it by force. It's ours, as long as we fulfill the conditions. You know, you and I, individually, can cast our crown aside. But no one can take it unless we allow them to do so. And as long as we're obeying God and doing those things that he intends for us to do, he will not take our crown. When he sends his son to this earth to establish the kingdom here, then those who have lived according to his way of life, will be fully incorporated into his kingdom as part of his family. You know, one of the jobs of an ambassador is to bring, hopefully, good news from his country to the host nation. So beginning in Israel and eventually spreading over the face of the earth, God's way of life will be proclaimed. Populations will be taught the way of God and instructed in how to walk that way. Now, this is one of those, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20, if you would turn there. This is one of those scriptures that's already been used, this feast here. But apparently it didn't use it up because it's still in the scriptures. Still in the book. I just read it. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be removed into a corner anymore. but your eyes shall see your teachers. That will be us, or can be. It's up to us. You know, wouldn't it be nice to see somebody you knew way back in the day, and they're still working in this old carnal self, and he's thinking in his mind, or she's thinking in her mind, and then he or she begins to maybe pilfer something that in Kingdom Walmart or something, and you appear and say, you know, you really shouldn't do that. You think they'd recognize you? They may. Verse 21 says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk. Don't pick that up. This is the way you do it. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left. Number two, peace will abound. Back to Micah chapter 4. Now let's look at verse 3. Micah chapter 4 and verse 3. He shall judge between many people, rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation anymore. Neither will they learn war anymore. You know, there have been approximately 250 armed conflicts since World War II. World War II ended in, we can say that now, in the last century. 1945. Although you and I, or we as a nation, have not been directly affected by some of these conflicts, you and I have also not lived in a time of peace. We live in a world that's sorely lacking in peace. Throughout world history, peace has been, it's been a precious commodity. Very little of it has been available. Many of us have perhaps served during periods when we were directly involved in conflict. I have. Right now, our nation is so weak that Russia is not afraid to threaten us. Point A under this particular one, there'll be peace, is peace in the millennium. You know, at first it's going to be forced peace. But as the millennium progresses, man will finally want real peace in their lives. Hold your place in Micah. Isaiah chapter 54, let's look at verse 10. Isaiah 54:10 says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. We know there's going to eventually be peace in the millennium. But what about peace in us now? Our world is in turmoil. This group hates that group. This ideology hates that ideology. This religion hates that religion. In the midst of it all, you and I are called to peace. Impossible? Well, not according to God. Psalm chapter 119, verse 165. You know, some of you have likely watched the epic movie or TV series, Band of Brothers. As the first day of the invasion of Normandy drew to a close, the main character in this particular portrayal of their 101st Airborne Division, Lieutenant Dick Winters, which was played by Mr. Damian Lewis, made this observation: if he managed to get home, he made a pact with God. He said, if I manage to get home, this is what I'll do. He says, I promised God and myself that I would find a quiet piece of land someplace and live the rest of my life in peace. Dick Winters was called back to active duty during the Korean War. He never went to Korea. He didn't have to. That was one of the stipulations when he returned. But he spent his time training others to go there. Winters died on January 2nd, 2011. Never knowing world peace. That's not to say that he did not have peace. I don't know. Maybe he did. I hope he did. Psalm 119:165 says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." In order for that great peace to be had, you must first believe that God is and that he will do what he says. That's ground zero. Or, as one famous teacher I know says, our ground of being. That's where we should be. If that's not, that's where we need to get. John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus Christ speaking on that night that he was arrested. John chapter 14, verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid." How do we do that? The human race is filled with strife and conflict. And if history is any past judge, there's precious little hope that our problems will be solved among ourselves. We just aren't capable of accomplishing anything near the peace that God would have us to enjoy. God is the God of peace. His plan of redemption for humankind, to provide peace with him, with ourselves, and within ourselves. Ultimately, peace will reign upon this whole earth. And out into the infinite reaches of this vast universe someday, but not yet. Number three, people will finally want God to rule in their lives. Back to Micah chapter 4, let's look at verse 2. Micah chapter 4, verse 2. Breaking into verse 2, says, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we'll walk in his paths." You know, in today's world, the very last thing that man wants is for God to tell him how to live his life. He doesn't want God in his life. He doesn't even want to know about God. He would prefer that God just disappear, go away someplace. Mankind has, under the influence of Satan, did a pretty good job of removing God from our thoughts, from our schools, and from our nations. Deuteronomy chapter 30, we'll look at verse 15. You know, since God created the first man in the garden, we've always been given choices. Unfortunately, we've very rarely ever made the right one. If a wrong choice can be made, humanity will make it. In the ancient age, you know, the ancient nation of Israel was no different. God told Moses, said, "Moses, write this down because this is important." Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. "See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you," verse 16, "today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." What if the world just kept one commandment? Just one. How about don't steal? Well, it would put some friends of mine out of business because they're locksmiths. But what about the price of goods and services? Would they drop dramatically? I think they would. There would be no need to build an excess profit to cover the losses from theft. food manufacturers and other manufacturers would make a fair profit without gouging the customer. And that's just one small example. Deuteronomy 30, verse 17. But if your heart, see, here's the opposite side of the coin. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, verse 18, I'll announce to you today that you will surely perish. You shall not prolong your days upon the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. Verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may be live. Mankind and Israel specifically have been reaping the rewards of rebellion from their inception. And that trend will continue until Jesus Christ himself sets up his kingdom here on this earth and mankind begins to learn that God's way produces results. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. This is I'm not sure you could take 1 through 5 of those points. I'm not sure which point this would be. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. Many people shall say, come, or shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, after Israel begins, finally, you know, after a few perhaps head slaps or something, to allow God to rule in their lives, the rest of the world can, as the old song goes, look across the river and see the results. Then they'll want to share in that prosperity. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Today, you and I are we living God's way or are we just progressing toward living God's way? It's a matter of growth, isn't it? You know, we aren't perhaps living it fully, but we're trying to, for the most part. Oftentimes we fall short, but we always have an advocate when we realize our mistake and we take it to our Father, who is also the one who wants to grant us citizenship in his realm. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we're his, we should desire that God rule in our lives. In my 44 years of being in God's church, I have seen many, many come and go. Many. There was a time when it seemed that the church had revolving doors. They would be here today and gone tomorrow. It happens now as well, not to the extent that it was, but it still happens. Number 4, the earth will again be blessed with fruitfulness. Back to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. And look at verse 4. We'll break into the thought there. But everyone will sit under his vine and under his fig tree. Now, my wife may sit under the vine, but she will not sit under the fig tree because she's allergic to the fig tree. We just found that out this past summer. And she was really doing a good deed. She doesn't like figs, but she was picking me some. And I appreciated it. But she suffered for it. But in that time, fig trees won't be poisonous, I guess. Uh, As the world turns from their selfish ways and toward God, they'll begin to reap the physical benefits, won't they? Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 26 and following. You know, as of 2013 was the latest thing I could find. Less than 11% of the earth's surface is arable land, suitable for cultivation. And according to one source, though, in the last 40 years, the earth has lost one-third of its arable land due to erosion and pollution. In our own nation, the state of California, and that's the major food-producing state in the nation, California, Florida, New Jersey, but it's suffering widespread drought. A quarter of the state is in an exceptional drought condition. And to add the area of extreme drought, and approximately half of the whole state is in extreme or worse conditions. And this is according to www.californiadrought.org online October the 4th, 2016. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 26. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessings. Showers of blessings are a result, a direct result, of proper showers of rain. Not too much, not too little, just at the right time to maximize the effect. Verse 27 says, then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They'll be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord. How would you like to leave the feast and go and hike across northern Africa? Walk. Take a hike across northern Africa. That's the Sahara Desert. It's a subtropical desert. It's the largest in the world. And it stretches across the northern part of Africa from the Atlantic Ocean to the Red Sea. And it's mostly hot, mostly dry, and there's areas of hard, rocky ground for hundreds of miles. One would not last long unless they were familiar with where the water was located. Another scripture to consider, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 20. Now change the setting to the millennium. With miles of grassy hills, trees and farms, cool streams of water, clear water. You can just stop and drink from any stream. Pleasant journey. That would be a pleasant journey to take, wouldn't it? According to His Word, God's Word, which has been proven to be accurate so far, this long, hot stretch of earth is going to change dramatically along with the rest of the world. What are we going to do with all that land? Will we need to feed the world? You know, right now, under current conditions, food production is outstripping the population growth. Now, that's hard to imagine, but it is. Production isn't a problem. Human greed is the problem. By the end of the millennium, though, the world population will again have increased. And as we go beyond the millennium at the resurrection of all of humanity, the world as it is right now would become very, very crowded, wouldn't it? Without all that new land, it would be hard to move around. But it'll all be changed, and there'll be room for everyone. Isaiah 43, verse 20. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. You may want to look at Isaiah 51 and verse 3 later on. You know, the millennium is going to be an unusual time of unbelievable productivity. But now, as we, you and I, turn to God, we begin to reap the spiritual benefits, and our lives begin to show the fruit that God intended for our lives to show. And this kind of fruit's in short supply today. Sometimes our own shelves get kind of bare, as you know, as we slip into maybe a little bit of lethargy sometimes, a little bit of laziness. We all do that from time to time. We're not always as fruitful as we should be. And sometimes we as the branch are withered because we do not draw enough moisture and nourishment from the vine. Whose fault is that? That's our fault, isn't it? The nourishment's there. We just fail at times to draw from it. John chapter 15, verses 4 through 8. John chapter 15, verse 4. Again, Jesus Christ, on that night that he was arrested, his final night here on this earth, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." You know, we stay connected to the vine through prayer, through Bible study, through meditation, through fasting, through sermons, through fellowship on the Sabbath and other days, as it's made available to those of like mind. You know, if we don't exercise all of these tools, then we don't draw the proper amount of nourishment from the vine. Verse 5 says, "I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned." Without proper nourishment, we wither and we die. "If you abide in me," verse 7, "and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." Verse 8 says, "By this my Father is glorified." You know, we glorify God. That's a wonderful thing. He actually says we glorify him. It says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." You know, in some days past, I have been asked why I specifically. And the church of God doesn't preach more prophecy. Most of the time, I just explain that if they're not hearing or reading enough prophecy, they're not reading the literature from the home office. What is the name of our flagship magazine? Beyond Today. And if you're not hearing enough prophecy from me personally, maybe you're just not showing up every Sabbath when you should be there. You should be there on a regular basis. And then I give this little bit of advice. One thing for sure is, prophecy will not get you into the kingdom of God. If you're not living your life now as if you are a member of the kingdom, there's a really good chance that you won't be living it in the kingdom either. I prefer helping you understand what the requirements for entry into the kingdom is, or are. You know, I would much prefer someone to know how to get there rather than knowing that all there is to know about how the beast power is going to rise, who they are specifically, what day of the month they're going to rise, what day of the month they're going to become manifest. I don't know what day of the month they become manifest. Neither does anyone else. That would be maybe nice to know. Might even be important to know. But that information is not important in the sense that our salvation depends upon it. How we live and grow today will determine what role you and I play in the kingdom. It may also even determine if we're even going to be there or not. You know, we've heard some very powerful messages so far. Messages centered on how we should be living now. Let us determine to live now as if we were in God's kingdom in all of its future glory.